John chapter 3 and verse 18, as I think about these verses, it's so central to what the gospel is that it's worth spending a little more time on this one verse here in verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read verse 16. Verse 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I want to focus especially on verse 18, but it's here we have in these verses of Scripture a testimony from the very words, the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of the grace of God that he would send his Son into this world, not to condemn this world at his first coming, but to save the world. Not the entire world, but those in the world who are given this grace to believe in him. They will not perish. They will not be condemned. They are not condemned. They have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus is going to raise them up at the last day. They are the ones loved of God. That's the world here spoken of. Those who are given grace by God to look to Christ and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 18, this is what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned. It's incredible to me, and it is incredible even if it's not incredible to me, that God the Father would entrust all judgment of all men to his Son. We find that recorded in Scripture in John chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. It says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And so this is incredible to me. It's incredible that he would entrust to his Son the salvation of all those he chose before time and adopted to be his sons before time by Jesus Christ. It is incredible to me that God would be so gracious to sinners. It is incredible to me because God the Father gave his Son and made sons to himself by Jesus Christ from the children of men, even sinners, who in themselves were the enemies of God. And like all the rest of humanity, were by nature children of wrath, even as others, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Those things are incredible, isn't it? That God would give his Son. We think it incredible if a man were to give his Son. But for God to give sinners anything is incredible, mostly that God would give them his Son. And so it is incredible that the Father would give his Son for any cause or for any reason, but it is especially incredible that he would give him for the salvation of those who are so unworthy, so undeserving, so ill-deserving of all favor from God, and yet that he would give his only begotten Son, the Son of God, for them. This is grace beyond all comprehension and beyond all measure. That's what the Scripture itself uses, words like that. And we know God doesn't use hyperbole. He doesn't stretch the truth, but he calls the love of Christ the love that passes knowledge, or the immeasurable grace of God. So it's instructive, it is telling to me that God the Father would give his Son and ordain and tell sinners to believe his Son. It's instructive to me that he would do this. It teaches us that the Son of God is God over all. When he says to sinners to believe his Son, it shows us that the object of our faith is the Son of God. Who but God only is the object of saving faith? Because if you think about it, to direct us to one to believe, God is directing us to one who will receive the glory, who is able to save us to the uttermost. And yet, it is not God as God only that the Son of God is, but God as God-man. God the Son is the Son of man, the chosen of God, the one who is set up by the Father as Christ, who is by God the Father set up as the head of all of God's eternal purpose for all of creation and for all of time and eternity, and especially for the salvation and for the blessing of his people and for the judgment of all others. That is what God has done for his Son. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and has put all things under his feet. That's an incredible statement. He says in the next verse after that, the one that says the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You might ask yourself, what does God think of me? What does God think of me? Or you might ask this of a person. What does God think of that person? You can answer that question by asking this. What does that person think of God's Son? Because he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Lord has told sinners to believe on his Son. What a gracious command. God has told sinners to believe on his Son, to believe the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. 1 John 3, 23 says, this is his commandment, God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. What a gracious, what a blessed commandment this is. And what volumes it speaks of the trust given to the Son by God the Father, of the love of the Father for the Son, and of the divine nature of the Son of God. Because to believe the Son is to give the honor to the Son of God that is due to the Father, the honor of utter dependence and of worship, of looking to him and coming to him and relying on his word and coming into happy alignment with the purpose of God, the purpose of the Son, his thoughts and his ways and his will, entrusting our all to his wisdom, to his saving power, to his grace, to his love. So that to trust the Son, to uphold all justice and to establish all righteousness according to the will and the approval and even the delight of God the Father. What a momentous thing it is that God the Father would command us to believe on his Son in utter dependence, looking to him, ascribing to him all ability and faithfulness, all righteousness and justice, all mercy and grace, all of God's power to save. This is amazing. You can see the honor that it is when a sinner believes the Son that we're giving to the Son of God. So there's no question but that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the object of all saving faith. This is very, very important. It says in verse 18, John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To believe in the name means to believe in the person, to believe in his offices, to believe in his work, to believe in all that he is. If there are such high stakes placed on faith in Christ, and so great a blessing from God that all who do believe are not condemned and have everlasting life, whereas all who do not believe are already under the condemnation of God's judgment and wrath, then the Son of God must be preeminent in all of our life, in all of our salvation, for all eternity. And he is so by the will and appointment of God the Father. Therefore, he is able to save. Therefore, he is worthy of our trust, worthy of our worship. He is to be trusted. He is faithful. He is all wise to save and to keep and to present us and give all that God has as our inheritance and all eternal blessings to us. That's what God has laid on his Son. And he did it to his honor, so that all that is the Father's has been put into the hand of his Son. All of the adopted sons of the Father are also the brethren and bride of the Son. There are none saved but those who belong to the Father and to the Son. And there are none who belong to the Father and the Son who are not saved. Is that clear? It's like if I had a room full of oranges and there was one special basket that belonged to me. And I said, everything in that basket belongs to me. And everything in that basket also belongs to Denise. All that belongs to Denise is in that basket. And all that belongs to me is in that basket. All the rest of the oranges, we don't talk about them, because it's all what's in the basket. And so in John 17, so I can state that as clearly as Jesus did in his prayer to his Father, he says in verse 9 of John 17, I pray for them. Who are those he's praying for? For them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All the ones that he prays for, not all the world. See, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them thou hast given me. They are thine. The ones the Father gave to him are the Father's. Now, notice in verse 10, and all mine are thine. Everything that belongs to the Son was given to him of his Father, and those are the Father's. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. I'm glorified in them. So there's no people that belong to the Father that don't also belong to the Son. And there's no people that belong to the Son that don't also belong to the Father. And there are no other people saved and prayed for but those that belong to the Father and to the Son, given by the Father to the Son. And so we see that's the way that it is. That's why it pleases the Father to give them to him to save. All of the adopted sons of the Father are the brethren and the bride of the Son. There are none saved but those who belong to the Father and the Son, and none who belong to the Father and Son are not saved. They're all saved. There is only one people that are chosen, one people redeemed. They are the sons of God. They are the heirs of salvation, the heirs of eternal life and eternal glory, and they are those that belong to the Father and to the Son. But it pleased the Father to place all honor on his Son. This is important. It was his will that all men should honor his Son even as they honor the Father. All who are saved honor the Son. How? In believing him. They honor him by honoring his word. They honor him by believing him and believing his word. The two are interchangeable. If we believe the Son, we believe what he says. If we believe what he says, we believe him. If we believe him, we trust him. And if we believe him, we honor him and we worship him. These things are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, I believe his words and not also believe Christ. You can't say, I believe Christ and not also believe his words. We don't know who Jesus is without his word. And we can't believe his word and not believe he's the Son of God, the sent one of God, the Christ, the one who is the only Savior, the one to whom all honor and glory belong, the one in whom our salvation rests. And so, we could look at verses like this. Who worships? Who receives worship? Remember when Thomas said to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he considered the fact that his nails were pierced and his feet were pierced and his side was pierced for him, he said, my Lord and my God. And in Revelation chapter 5, all of heaven, the redeemed of the Lord are singing praises to the Lamb who is worthy, who alone is worthy. And in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord says to us, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Worship the Son. John the Apostle fell on his face and worshiped Christ when he saw him in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 17. The plain statements of God's word are these. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He also said this, through the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's ascribing the honor of salvation to the Son, isn't it? And if the Son is the one alone through whom we're saved, then all of the statements of Old Testament Scripture saying, I'm the Lord. I'm your Redeemer. There is no other God but me. No one else can save but me. They have to be ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Father. The truth from the Father. concerning our salvation in all things, and life, all life is in the Son, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The one mediator, the one who alone can save us from our sins. Again, in Isaiah 45:22, Jesus Christ himself said this, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Jesus spoke to Paul when he saved him on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute and kill Christians. Jesus spoke to him this way. He said, "I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee," the Gentiles, "to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. This is the Son of God from heaven, having accomplished our salvation, sending Paul to open the eyes and turn from darkness to light, and from Satan to God, these that he's sending him to, through the preaching of the gospel." He says, he goes on, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are," notice, "sanctified by faith that is in me." Who is the object of saving faith? Jesus said, they are sanctified, which is our regeneration by the Spirit of God. We're set apart to God in the act of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God when he directs us to Christ and gives us this saving faith through faith that is in me. That's what Jesus said. So all faith is directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. All saving faith. Romans chapter 3, it says this, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The redemption is what? It's all that Christ did. Jesus Christ and him crucified. His life for ours. He gave himself a ransom to redeem us by his precious blood. In verse 25, Romans chapter 3, he says, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." Listen, through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time in history, at the writing of the Epistle of Romans unto our present time, until the Lord comes again, to declare this, at this time, his righteousness, Christ's righteousness as ours, that he might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. So the faith we have that God gives to us, if it's saving faith, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, as I was about to read in Acts 20:21, "I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we turn to God in believing Christ. Repentance is the change of our minds by the power of the gospel with the Spirit of God attending that preaching to turn us from our unbelief to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, in all these things and so many more, we see that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And he alone, he is the alone object of our faith, of saving faith, which is given by God the Father out of pure grace and is given to us because of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the reigning power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as our mediator, and also by the power of his Holy Spirit. Remember in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is called the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:29, it says, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Notice the underscore there. It's given by Christ on his behalf because of his life, death, resurrection, on the basis of his reigning authority and power as the Son of God, the mediator between God and men, for his people to believe on him. Our faith in Christ is not an accident. It's not something that we well that we produce, not something that comes accidentally. It's by the sovereign will of Christ on the throne of heaven. Therefore, in summary, it is immeasurably wonderful and gracious of God to give His Son, to deliver Him up for us all in substitution, and to provide Him as the representative head of us all, so that He is our salvation and the object of all our trust. God's command to us is to believe His Son, and it therefore proves that Christ is all of our salvation. He is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit as a divine person, and that He alone is appointed and able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. What grace, what undeserved grace, and what a provision in God's own Son. What love of God to give His Son. Now, I want you to remember back when Jesus walked this earth. Did you notice that all who needed healing and all who were forgiven their sins while He walked this earth, all who were saved, all who were given to Him by the Father, they all came to Christ. They believed on Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ of God, the one God sent to save them from their diseases and from devils and sin and from death. Remember? All throughout His ministry, they came to Him to learn of God. They came to Him to learn His doctrine, the gospel. They followed Him. He healed them and taught them and fed them. And so it is, only much more now, we come to Jesus believing Him for all. God sent Him to do all for us, and so be all to us. Just like the bread, just like the healing power He had then, just like the life He gave to dead people then, just like the forgiveness of sins He gave then, He's all from God to us, all from God for us. All who believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have eternal life. Let me read this to you again. Verse 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Not condemned. That's amazing, isn't it? Think about what it means to not be condemned by God. God cannot tolerate sin. He can't look upon sin at all. If He finds sin, He must condemn it. It's God's glory to forgive sin, but it's also His glory that He will not clear the guilty. But here God says, He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. So, this is a stupendous promise of God. The word believeth here in John 3:18 is in the present tense. It doesn't refer to what we did in the past, as we tend to do that. I remember back in 1972, I believed on Jesus. It doesn't refer to what we shall do someday. Someday I'm going to trust Christ. It speaks of those who in their present lives actively believe on Christ. Believing Christ is an ever-present action of believers. He that believeth. We who first believe, now believe. And we shall continue believing. And this faith of believing is all of God. Underscore that. It's all of God. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We cannot see, we cannot know, we cannot trust Christ until it is given to us by God to believe Him. It says this of Lydia in Acts 16:14, whose heart the Lord opened. And as I mentioned before, Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given to believe. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, first verse of 2 Peter, Simon Peter said this, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained. The word obtained means to have received by divine allotment as an inheritance. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, or in. Either one is acceptable. It's either through Christ's righteousness that we receive faith as an allotment from God, or we receive faith as an allotment from God and that faith is in the righteousness of God. Both are true from Scripture, and either one could be understood from that verse. We depend on Christ presently, daily. Why? Because we need Him daily. Isn't that true? Psalm 86, verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily. Why? Why did the psalmist cry to the Lord daily? because it's the Lord. Notice in the scripture of Psalm 86:3, it's capital L, small O, R, D, which means, speaking of Christ, for I cry unto thee daily, Psalm 86:3. Why did he cry daily? Because he needed mercy daily from the Lord, all the time. Jesus said in John 6:56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh, that's a present activity, my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Those who are eating and drinking of Christ and his sin atoning blood and sacrifice for us are those who are eating and drinking spiritually. His blood cleanses us before God, doesn't it? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. His body is the food of our souls, his broken body. His blood also cleanses our conscience in believing him, so that the bread of Christ's broken body and the drink of his shed sin-atoning blood is all of our life and sustenance in our spirits and souls, therefore in our own body. For as the body faints, when the heart faints, so our souls and spirits faint due to lack of hearing Christ, lack of believing him. This is a fundamental principle. We have to continually take in the doctrine, the hearing of the gospel, so that our souls, by faith, will feed on Christ and him crucified. That's why it's so essential that we preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's our life when we first believe, our life now, and he will be our life forevermore. In Luke chapter 10, remember the account where Martha was up serving and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. It says in verse 39, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and listened, heard his word. And then Martha complained, and Jesus said to her, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What's the one thing that's important in our lives then? It's faith in Christ. It's knowing our salvation by him. It's honoring him, believing him. And how does that come? By sitting and hearing his word, sitting at his feet, as we're trying to do even now and praying the Lord would give us that grace to do. Sometimes we think in our minds, I could believe I was saved if I saw the work of the Spirit of God in me. Don't we think those things sometimes? Or we might think, I could believe I was saved if I had more victory over sin. Or I could believe I was saved if I acted more like a Christian is supposed to act. Maybe we think those things. I have a question for you. What do you call a man who finds himself to only be a sinner and yet who trusts Christ? What do you call that? You call that faith. You call that grace. A man who thinks himself to be only a sinner and yet he trusts Christ, that's grace. All these things we talk about, if I could just see these things in me, this evidence in me, then I could be confident I was a Christian. All these things is not believing the Son of God. To think this way is believing in ourselves. To believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to leave all other confidence and to find all of my confidence in him alone. And so finding in him alone, finally, to find the basis of the one true confidence that will enable me to endure the day of judgment. I was reading an article this past week about a man who teaches the following heresy. He teaches that we're justified by the work of Christ alone, but when we reach judgment, we'll be justified by our works. That is heresy. Believing that is what the men in Matthew 7:21-23 believed, and Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. We have to be very careful and very guarded that we believe on the Son of God, not on ourselves. Remember, the Father loves the Son. He has therefore given all things into his hand, and he that believeth on the Son of God has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What does God think of a man? God thinks of a man as a man thinks of his son. You can know what God thinks of you by what you think of his son. If you believe Christ, the Son of God, to be all of your soul's cleansing, all of your covering in righteousness, and all of your standing and acceptance and blessing from God, and if you call on Him and come to God by Him alone, then according to Christ's own words, you have, right now, everlasting life. God has justified you by the shed blood of His Son. We must believe on Him. We must not believe on ourselves. We have no ability, not any, to do what God requires of us or to cleanse ourselves from our sins, do we? We must believe on Him in spite of ourselves, don't we? Believe Him in the full acknowledgement and confession that I am a sinner and condemned, and without His saving work and gift of faith, without His goodness to save and give this faith, without His faithfulness and power to save, I can neither believe nor live nor continue believing on Him. This is the fundamental principle that what God requires of us, we must look to Christ for. Don't ever think that God says, do something, and then you're going to get busy in doing it. You better look to Christ for it and come to God for it, and especially in this faith. You might think, have I repented enough? Have I believed enough? You might think, I'm only a sinner. I have nothing to claim but my sin. So what? That's exactly what you need to be in order to trust Christ. If you come any other way, you're going to be trusting yourself. But you must look to Christ alone. To believe on the Son of God is to look to the Son of God, not to consider yourself. Like Abraham, he did not consider his own body now dead. I cannot be justified unless He both justifies me apart from my works and in spite of my sin, and if He Himself gives me faith to believe the Son of God, Christ, as my justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Go ahead and try to work, try to do, and all you're going to do is incur more debt. But to him that does not work, who worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, because his faith looks to the Son of God. You see? And so much more. In Romans 5, verse 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Not because of ourselves, but through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that's where you started, enemies of God in your mind and by wicked works, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled by His blood, we shall be saved by His life. Those verses should give you great comfort. If you believe on the Son of God, they will. To believe the Son, we believe that God justifies the ungodly for His sake. To believe the Son is to believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that I myself am the sinner, am a sinner with nothing in myself but reason for God to condemn me. I have nothing in myself by which I can keep alive my body or my soul or my spirit. I believe on Him, Christ, as my life. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him also in glory. We look to Him that way, don't we? Christ is my life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, and therefore He lives by the faith of the Son of God who lives in Him. I come and I look and I expect all from Christ. I have nothing in myself to believe Him. Faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of our works, lest any of us should boast. And I have nothing in myself to love Christ, nothing in myself to obey Him. But I am in His hands to save or to condemn me, because I can't do anything else that's trusting Him. And yet, hearing Him, I hold fast to His word as true. And I come to God by Him, because He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is my salvation. He is my righteousness. He is the cleansing for all my sins. He is my intercessor, my prophet, who makes God known in Himself and in His saving work. My priest, who makes my peace with God, who disarms the wrath of God, who reconciles me to God. He is my King. He subdues my sin. He subdues death and overcomes this world, Satan and his kingdom for me. He is the King who saves and protects and blesses me with all that is His and orders all in God's providence for my good. We believe on the Son of God. Believe in Him as God. Believe in Him as man. Believe in Him as my own mediator between God and me. Believe in Him as my substitute. I'm using the personal pronoun here, but you apply it to yourself. Believe in His life. Believe in His obedience. Believe in His death. Believe in His atonement. Believe in His power to raise the dead. Believe in His justification. Believe His sanctifying and perfecting work that He accomplished all by Himself. In short, to believe on the Son of God is to believe Him for all, in all of my life, in all of my salvation. I hope that helps you to understand somewhat of what it says here in John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. God has said it. If God's word fails, then I will be lost. And that will be a great loss. But it will be a much greater loss if God fails to do His word, because God Himself will have failed. We trust Him. We don't presume. We just say, I am a sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I believe the Son of God. Lord, save me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord Jesus, we come to You now, and as the sovereign of this universe, into whose hands all things, all judgment and salvation are committed by the Father, and worthy You are to have them committed to You. You have accomplished all of the salvation of Your people in Your one life and death and resurrection. And now from Your throne, You send Your Spirit to woo them, to bring them, to give them life, to give them faith, to bring them to Yourself, and to fall down in obedience of faith and worship You. Lord, we're sinners and we find it difficult, impossible to find anything more in ourselves than just that. And so we come to You, helpless and wretched. We pray, Lord, that You would clothe us in Your own righteousness, wash us with Your own blood, feed us with Your own sin-atoning death, and help us to look to You in all things and honor You in all of our life. And we pray that You would save us for Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.